Good evening, everybody. Tonight we will be dealing with 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 13, searching for grace. The unfolding of biblical prophecy is a progress. It is a gradual thing that materialized over time. And those who received the prophecy often didn't have the full details, and yet they faithfully recorded the divine revelation that we might look back upon it in the light of Christ and realize its fulfillment. So, Brother Cecil, would you open in prayer, please, tonight?
Thank you for this time that you have given us, that we can gather together and study your word, even as we've heard this day, how all scripture is profitable. And Lord, as we do see, we can say amen to that, and we see that the world darker and darker, we see our path getting brighter. We're grateful for your love to us, giving us your word. The light is our path, to light our path, our journey here in this story. Thank you, Lord. May you be pleased to find us glorifying your name, that your word would be profitable, that it would be glorious to you, our lives might blossom, that our lives might show that our trust is not in man that's made goods. Our trust is not in coins, but it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his blood that was given for in our behalf. Thank you, Lord. What a price paid. May we realize more and more and glorify. May we realize, Lord, that we are in ourselves, we can do no good thing. We are not. But in me, Lord, we're just amazed what you have opened. And we appreciate where we have come from. What we have. We have you. And Lord, tonight, pray for each one of us with us tonight. Thank you for each one, asking that you might bless each of our hearts. Our desire is to glorify you. May we have ears to hear and eyes to see. Be with Brother Rick as he ministers to us. Give him the power and the words to preach thy truth. And we just pray that we would have an understanding to receive. And it's for your glory and your praise we give thanks.
Amen. And as we diligently search the scriptures, as we seek to apply the truth of God's word to our lives, it does manifest itself in our actions, in our deeds, in our words. Such was the case with Betsy Ten Boom. She was the sister of Corey Ten Boom, the two Dutch sisters who were incarcerated in a Nazi concentration camp because of their family's protection and help to Jews who were being threatened with extermination by the Nazis. And Betsy Ten Boom died in the midst of the harsh conditions in Ravensbrück concentration camp on December 16th. 1944, just a few months before her sister Corey was liberated. And yet Betsy, though she lost her life, her example is a testimony of the grace that we Christians find and experience in the midst of persecution. Her compassion for other prisoners and her love for them, in even sacrificing some of the few meager possessions that she had for their comfort, was an encouragement to many. And it was her vision of a place of rest and restoration that prompted her sister Corey and others to convert some of those Nazi concentration camps into recovery homes for the former Nazi prisoners in the years after the war. She was a testimony of God's grace in the lives of his people in the midst of suffering and persecution. But this passage in 1 Peter reveals to us the nature of biblical prophecy, and that which is at times difficult to understand, and yet in the light of the Holy Spirit, in the illuminating power of the will of God, we come to see and to understand, to recognize the fulfillment of His faithful promises. So, Brother Tom, would you read 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 13?
Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, for what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angel desired to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you. Searching for grace. The Old Testament prophets, as Peter would say later, were moved by the Spirit of God. They were given divine insight to predict future events, to explain the unfolding providence of God in His plan of redemption for His people. And yet at the time, in many situations, they did not fully grasp what was foretold to occur. They nevertheless inquired. They diligently searched. They sought to understand. Daniel 7, verse 28 tells us of that burden that Daniel labored under. He was suffering with an earnest desire to understand the Word of God. And the other prophets oftentimes have their revelation that was given to them by God even described as the burden of that particular prophet. Sometimes they were called to foretell things that were a discouragement. Other things were clouded in mystery that they labored to understand. And such was the case even with salvation. There was the types and shadows of the Old Testament given to them in the law of Moses, in the ceremonial and the civil laws of Israel. And yet, they were only a type and a shadow of the things that were coming. That salvation that was unfolded, that grace that should come. And perhaps a better translation of that, the grace that should come unto us, is the grace that would come. For nothing down through history has been able to thwart or to prevent the unfolding providence and purpose of the will of God in His work in history. Even our salvation, our redemption, was planned before the foundation of the world. And though Adam and Eve fell into sin, causing sin and death to enter into the world, causing all who were born in the flesh to be by nature at enmity with God, nevertheless, God had purposed to bring His own Son into this world, that He might live under the law perfectly, and that He might be that sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of the world. This searching for grace, the grace that God intended for His people. As we define grace, it is unmerited favor. It's that which we could never earn for ourselves. And Paul makes it very plain that we are saved not by our willpower, not by our good works, or else we would be inclined to boast about it. But we are saved through faith, by His grace, that merciful, gracious provision that He and He alone has provided for His people. But even that understanding of grace has been a progressive revelation, that which was introduced as early as Genesis 3:15, when God promised to Adam and Eve that He would one day provide a seed of the woman, who though His heel would be bruised, that He would bruise the head of the serpent. And this implied and foretold the ultimate defeat of Satan and his plans to separate mankind from a relationship with God. Through Christ and His sacrifice at Calvary, we would be forgiven of our sins. By His grace, we would be delivered from the penalty that we deserve. And thus, the responsibility on our part is to search for that grace, to heed the effectual call of the Holy Spirit as He opens our eyes and our ears to our sin condition, as He convicts our hearts of the guilt that we have before a holy and a righteous God. We have a duty and a responsibility to earnestly seek to understand and to experience that grace. Again, we cannot do it by our own will. We cannot do it by our own effort or by our own intellect. We can do it only through the mercy and the grace of the Savior. The prophets diligently searched. They eagerly anticipated. And yet, as they received the inspiration from the movement of the Holy Spirit of God, they did not often fully comprehend its true meaning. We read here that they inquired, they searched for what and at what time these things would happen. Daniel was given his prophecy of the 70 weeks, the times that must occur in the experience of the nation of Israel, in the preparations for the coming of the Messiah, in the rise and the fall of world empires to make ready the world for the revelation of Christ and the spread of the gospel message. And this unfolding of God's purpose was foretold by them. They were inspired by the Spirit of God to speak, to write, to proclaim, and to foretell the sufferings that must be experienced by Christ and the glory that should come thereafter. And as the cliche goes, suffering and glory do not compute. It was not according to logic that these two concepts would be mentioned simultaneously. And yet, the prophets wrote extensively regarding the sufferings of Christ that must come to pass. More than 1,000 years before the birth of the Savior, David wrote in Psalm 22, prophetically, of the sufferings that Christ would endure. More than 750 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, predicted the betrayal, the great agony and the suffering, the crucifixion that would be experienced by Christ as He paid our sin debt. And the Old Testament prophets also predicted a future glory. The discussion of the sufferings of Christ were shrouded in mystery. Even the gospel message, Paul says, was but a mystery until fully revealed in the words and in the miracles, and particularly in the resurrection of Christ. But the sufferings were a reality. They were contrary to the natural expectations. Even the disciples themselves didn't fully grasp the Lord's statements regarding the certainty, the inevitability of his suffering and his betrayal, his arrest, and his crucifixion. When Peter tried to deter him from discussing such, he rebuked the disciple, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He understood that that objection was a suggestion by the devil himself to be delivered through the guise of friendly advice. And yet it was intended to deter him from fulfilling that purpose for which he had come. And thus, the Lord rebuked Peter for his effort to discourage him from going to Jerusalem to fulfill the will of the Father, that purpose for which he had come to earth. So the sufferings of Christ were a necessary event. It was that means by which God had determined to send his only begotten Son to pay the penalty for our sin, to reconcile us to his holiness and to a condition of forgiveness with the promise and the assurance of eternal life. But in the midst of the predictions of the sufferings of Christ, we also see a reference to that glory that would come thereafter. And this glory was partially revealed, again, just as the mystery of salvation and the gospel message had been clouded in mystery and in the types and shadows of the Old Testament. So too, the glory of Christ has been of gradual revelation. He revealed his glory to some degree in his earthly miracles during his first advent. He particularly showed his glory as he resurrected from the dead, triumphing over sin and death and hell. His ascension in the clouds as he departed this world, and he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where he is seated on his heavenly throne, ruling and reigning and making intercession for us as our mediator, is a further manifestation of his glory. And we're told in Scripture, of course, that there will be an even greater manifestation of his glory when that last trumpet sounds and the Lord arises from his throne. He will appear in the clouds as they saw him depart, and he will return in glory and in wrath in an execution of his judgment upon the wicked of this world, but delivering his followers, Christians, to that place for which he has gone to prepare for us, that place of sinless perfection, free from sin, free from suffering, free from injustice, free from pain and sickness and death, that he has promised all who follow him. So this sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow ought to give us reason to rejoice, to recognize his great provision for us, his merciful and his gracious plan to redeem us and to reconcile us into a relationship with him in the present life and for eternity. The Old Testament prophets didn't know the timing. They understood that a Messiah, the Christ, was coming. They had a general time frame in which to anticipate the fulfillment. Even those who heard the preaching and the prophecy of Daniel at the time of the birth of Christ, they came from nearly 800 miles away in search of the one who was to be born King of the Jews. But many within the nation of Israel missed it. They were expecting a different kind of Messiah. They were looking for a king who would liberate them from the control of Rome and that would set up an earthly kingdom in Jerusalem. But Jesus foretold a spiritual, eternal kingdom that was different, that far transcended what they were culturally expecting. And this hope, this promise would be accomplished by God in His time, by His power, and on His terms. As we read the pages of Scripture, as we look for Christ in each page of Scripture, and we do indeed see Him from the creation, in the pre-incarnate appearances throughout the Old Testament, in His physical birth and His many miracles, in His words, and in the application of those words and those doctrines, as we see in the epistles that were written even after His death and His ascension. We recognize the presence of God, the presence of Christ throughout the pages of Scripture. And we, as verse 13 indicates, we too are charged with that same responsibility to diligently search, to diligently seek the Word of God and the will of God for our lives, to hope. And hope isn't just an I wish something were true. The hope that the Bible describes is an absolute certainty of the faithfulness, the dependability of the Word of God. To recognize that He who has promised it is faithful to deliver all that He has guaranteed. We live in a world where there are oftentimes product guarantees. Even they say lifetime guarantees. But so often, those lifetime guarantees turn out to be worthless. The company goes bankrupt or closes its doors, and therefore no longer are those guarantees good for even a human lifetime. But God's guarantees, His assurances, His faithfulness are not only good for the present, not only good for all of our earthly existence, but they are certain and sure for eternity. And thus, we are challenged to seek after that hope, to treasure it, to diligently seek the Word of God. Paul praised and commended the Bereans for daily searching the Scriptures to find out what was true. And we, by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit of God, can be given the insight and the wisdom to search the Scriptures, to seek God's truth, and to apply His promises by His grace to our daily lives. We can thus be encouraged, we can be instructed, and even as this morning we considered how we learn of His doctrines, His truths, and we are convicted of our shortcomings and our sins and our failures. We are corrected in that we are given not only the instruction to change, but the power through the Holy Spirit of God to repent, to turn from our sins, and to go in the opposite direction, no longer in that broad road to destruction, but in that straight and narrow pathway to faithfulness and to obedience to the Savior. Guided and enabled by His strength, helped by His Word, empowered by His Spirit, we thus search for grace. We experience the presence and the blessing of Christ in our lives now and for eternity. May the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Amen. (Clears throat)